Well, today we're going to be, we're in part 10, actually, of the Foundations of the Faith series. And today we're teaching on clean and unclean. And now we didn't even know this when we started it, but it just tied in with the Old Testament portion today. But in light of Rich's props, which ended up being really good, I need a goyim to go out and buy me a pork chop, some Lysol, and a dirty rag so we can illustrate this property, all right? Yeah. I'm just kidding. It's an old joke we have about how the rabbis will say, well, we can't do it. Let's find a goy to do it. Get a Gentile to do it. But today, this subject's going to seem quite simple for you if you've been in the walk for a while. If you're fairly new to it, maybe it's not so simple. But I really thought that today was going to be part teaching on this, and we were going to add in Elling's favorite teaching of can you count to three people, which is all about the 3 days and three nights in the grave. And as I started into this teaching, thinking it was going to be 20 to 30 minutes max, it ended up being more like 50 minutes to an hour. So we're not going to be doing that part. It's just going to be about the unclean and the clean food. But one of the reasons that we have to discuss this is, number one, it's part of the foundations, but number two, I think it's critical that we understand how to explain this to people, because just telling people, no, we don't have to, or we have to eat clean, if we don't have a reason why, if we can't go back to the scriptures and answer them, they just look at us like we're just another group of people following a set of rules that we can't explain, right? We have to be able to verify everything with scripture. And primarily, this whole teaching series was not to teach you of something you weren't aware of. It's more designed to get you to be interested in digging in for yourself, but also to show you where the scriptures are that you need to remember so you could talk with other people. If we get into this, it really comes down to eat it or not to eat it. Because in the Christian world, in vastly in America, which is what I'm familiar with, but I know it's throughout Europe as well, we've made the excuse, if it tastes good, you eat it, you know. And that's a different meaning to every person. You know, in Europe, pork is widely consumed as it is here in America. But, you know, alligator is widely consumed in some parts of the Deep South, whereas the rest of the country may think you're a moron if you eat alligator. Mm-hmm. Snakes are eaten by some societies. Monkeys, all kinds of things. So we really want to get into this because at the end of the day, we want to know what do the scriptures say. And my goal is to just basically explain to you the three verses from the New Testament that are used primarily to kind of vilify us, if you would permit me to put it that way, for wanting to eat clean food. So as we dig into this, we're going to be touching on Matthew 15, where it talks about it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, and I believe that's also in Mark as well. We're going to be hitting on Acts chapter 10, the famous passage about Peter seeing the vision of the sheep being let down. And I'm trying to touch on these verses in a little different way than we have in the past, because it's not about just regurgitating the same thing we taught 6 months or 8 months ago. We want to bring it in a fresh way. And, of course, the third one that everybody uses is Colossians 2. And Colossians 2 is, let no man judge you in what you eat. And we're going to take a little more historical look at Colossae and what was going on there so we can get a better understanding. But when we see people saying that Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to follow those laws anymore, they're basically saying that when Jesus died on the cross, which is what the church calls him, Jesus died on the cross and we can eat anything we want. They're saying that the Messiah came to die to make a pig clean, or die to make other animals clean. And the reason that's so repulsive to me now, wasn't back then, because I really never thought about it back then, but it's repulsive to me now, is because we know the scriptures say God can't change. Mm-hmm. And in light of the fact that we live in a generation that has a lot more knowledge today, the doctors and science have proven that most all, if not all, of the animals on the list of it's not food, which is what is Leviticus 11, they're not healthy for you. Right. They're not good for us to eat. So forget whether or not it's a biblical law or not. There are, Muslims, they don't eat pork. They probably don't eat a lot of that stuff. There are a lot of different people around the world who won't eat that stuff because they know it's not healthy. They have no desire to please the Father and the biblical commands, but they know it's not healthy. So we need to take a look at these. But who sounds like the author of the statement that Jesus died to make pigs clean? Hasatan. He's the one that comes up with this stuff because today we're not going to have a time, and I didn't want to because in 2 weeks, I think it's 2 weeks, David's going to be teaching on holy and unholy or some form of that. But really, clean and unclean food and holy and unholy goes together, and we're going to read that in Ezekiel today at the very end. But we have to be able to differentiate. And it's not only the responsibility of the priests to teach it correctly, it's a responsibility of the people to not only understand it, but to follow it. And we're going to prove that in Ezekiel chapter 22. I've got about 3 minutes dedicated to that at the very end. So one thing I want to get perfectly clear, because I'm not teaching on this today, we're not even reading Leviticus 11 today. Leviticus 11 is the law of the foods. It's the law of what God defines as food. It in no way tells us what food we can eat and what we can't eat. We have to get this straight. It's defining what animals are food. When the Father was blessing Noah when they came out of the ark, and he said, just as all the green plants I have given you, do you think that Noah ever ate poison ivy? I doubt it. Poison oak. There are certain things he knew not to eat. It wasn't a general statement that anything that's green, eat it. It's silly. And when he said, we give you all the animals of the earth to eat, you have to dig a little deeper into what the Hebrew means, because it's not saying every single animal that walks the face of the earth you can eat. He's talking about Noah already knew what was clean and unclean. He had to bring certain numbers into the ark, and he brought two of the unclean animals, and he brought seven pairs of the clean animals. And if you ever want to mess with a Christian, they never get that answer right. So just have a little fun with it. But God's definition of what food actually is found in Leviticus chapter 11. And with that, Rich, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you that we still live in a time that we're able to come and assemble because of you. You are the common denominator of why we are here. You are the denominator. You are the glue that keeps us together. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we could come and worship you freely. Father, I ask that you put your words into Tom's heart to speak through his tongue. Father, he is a man after your heart. And we thank you that he spends the time to teach us. Father, let us not ever take lightly this opportunity that we have to fellowship with one another. Because we know in our heart of hearts, Father, there's going to be coming a time where we will not be so free to be able to assemble. And Father, while it's still light, we thank you once again that we're able to come under this roof. In Yeshua's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rich. So I got a couple questions for you. Why is it so important to the Father? Why is it important? Can a little pork chop and a little bacon really be all that bad? Why does God care so much about what we eat? And I wanted to study this because the why portion, we've talked about this many times in the house of Scripture. The Father never gives instructions that don't have a purpose. Never. He never once does something just to say, with random thought of just let's see if they obey this. There's always a purpose. But there's two things that we have to understand. There's two answers I came up with. And one is the answer that a child never wants to hear from their parent. Right? How many times as a parent have you said, because I said so? Right? Kids don't want to hear that. No matter if they're 4 or they're 15, they don't want to hear it. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in Yehovah with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And there are times, if you ever don't understand something that Father's done, and this is not one of them. We do have a reason that we're going to give. If you don't, you have to just trust him. You have to get to a point and a place in your life where you're just going to trust him no matter what. And if you ever doubt that, go read the last 4 chapters of Job. And basically, the last four chapters of Job summarized in 6 seconds is, up against the wall, chump, let me tell you a few things. I'm God, you're not, you better shut up and just start listening to me. So Job didn't fully understand why the Father allowed what happened to him to happen, did he? I've read Job so many times, it's probably the only Old Testament book that I've read over and over, because I never could understand it. But there's a time where we may not understand the Father, but we have to trust him. This particular situation, we don't have to blindly trust him, because we live in a day and time where science has proven that eating clean food is much healthier for us. But let's look back at the saints from the time that this was given on Mount Sinai until maybe 50, 100 years ago. Did they have any idea that some of these foods or some of these things they were eating that they called food was bad for them? No. For thousands of years, people have looked at the Jewish people who've kept these laws and they're like, what's wrong with you? Lobster's awesome. That was me. 22 years old, I'm eating my lobster, I'm looking over and a Jewish person won't touch it. And I'm going, what's wrong with you? This is awesome. And I'm chowing down with butter dripping out of my mouth, heart attack waiting to happen. But I enjoyed it. And I'm not going to be ashamed to tell you that at one time I did enjoy that stuff. I changed my way of eating because I love the Father and I felt this is the way he was calling me to move. But since that time, I've learned that it's healthy for us not to eat that stuff. The disease, let me get this right, the Center of Disease for Control and Prevention, it's an actual thing you can find online, states that over 100 viruses stem from pigs, with the most deadly being swine flu. 100 different viruses. This is fact today. We had no clue about that years ago. But we know this stuff. Many people get sick and die, and you guys probably will know it. It's like an iodine poisoning if you eat shellfish. You know, I think you got sick once too, didn't you, honey? It's something that can kill some people. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. But it doesn't stop the Red Lobster and the Joe's Crab Shack from making millions of dollars selling this stuff to people. In fact, alligators, snakes, scorpions, lizards, as gross as it sounds, those are things that a lot of people eat commonly every day. You know, just watch Dual Survival. That's all they eat. You know? This is the stuff in the Deep South. I went to a golf tournament in Louisiana one time, and they had this free buffet for all the golfers, and the table had listed what everything was. And I'm walking along this table, and I'm like, alligator, snake, and, you know, Rocky Mountain oysters. I'm like, this is disgusting. I was looking. I had no clue what it was. I had no idea, but all I knew is, this isn't food. You know, I grew up and food to me was, you know, SpaghettiOs and bologna sandwiches. Right?
Bologna ain't food.
Yeah.
It's like
a
buck.
So does it mean that every time you eat something that's unclean that you're going to just keel over or you're in danger? Of course not. But it's still not healthy. And we have to remember that the Father had a purpose in doing this. And I'm going to explain to you the purpose if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 7. Because I'm not here to explain to you what I think might be the purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 15. It says, therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations that I am giving you today. Now, Deuteronomy is a repeat of giving of the Torah for the children who are going to now be going into the promised land. It says, verse 12, if you listen to these regulations and you faithfully obey them, Jehovah your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. He will give you fertility to your land and to your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give your ancestors, he will have large harvests of grain, new wine, olive oil, great herds of cattle and sheep and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men and women will be childless, and all of your livestock will bear young. Does that sound like it's a pretty good deal so far? Verse 15, and Yehovah will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you that just eating clean food alone is going to protect you, because that puts you in a category of like a health nut, thinking that they can circumvent. But if you eat clean food and you follow the commandments of God, here is what the promises tell us. But it's an all or nothing promise. And that's where so many people fail, not only in the Messianic walk, but in the church walk. Because you know people that have come out of the church, or people when you were in the church, that are loving people, that love Jesus with all their heart, that are good people, that try to do what's right, but you can't do it and just say, well, I don't want to follow this, or I want to follow that. It's got to be an all or nothing. And right now, today, if you haven't made that decision, I would suggest you make that decision. It's all or nothing. God really is not interested in 95% of your heart. And I know that may sound like a shock to some of you. He's not interested in 99%. He wants 100% of you. And trust me, once you give him 100%, it is well worth it. So in order for him to protect us, David, you mentioned something earlier. The Father, even though he created everything, he has to live by certain rules and regulations, the ones he set in place. And he set these different rules and regulations in place because he's holy and he's righteous. And he says, if you do this, I will do this. And he's bound and obligated to do that. But he's not if we decide we don't want to follow his ways. Jehovah's protection over his children, which is you and I, is conditional based on your obedience to his instructions. It's your choice. So today we're going to tie this in and... there's one verse in Leviticus 10 we're going to read. We're not going to read all of Leviticus chapter 11. We're not going to read any of it. But in verse 10, because I want to tie this in, because in several places throughout the Old Testament, it talks about separating the difference of the clean and the unclean and the holy and the holy, and they put them together. And we're just going to touch on this. Leviticus 10, verse 10 says, you must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and what is clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that Jehovah has given through Moses. So it's critical that the priests teach the difference between clean and unclean. And that's why we're doing this teaching. It's part of a foundation series, and if you don't have the basic foundations, you've got nothing. This is the only way we can worship the Father in spirit and truth, is be by following everything that he says. It's critical to him. It's got to be critical and important to us. And Ezekiel 22 is the one I think David will talk about a little bit. And we're also going to be rereading this set of verses on the Sabbath teaching, which will be about a month from now. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. And I'm bringing this up today because there's one critical point that I believe is overlooked in this verse. One verse. And I encourage you, in preparation for the study in 2 weeks and for the Sabbath day study, read the entire chapter of Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 says, her priests have violated my Torah and have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Jehovah declares that we are profaning him by not following the correct ways of the Father. By following the priests in their lack of teaching the clean and the unclean, and then not teaching the Sabbath properly, by us following that, we are profaning his name. Now, hopefully every one of you can understand that's something you don't want any part of. Right? The last thing you want to be doing is doing anything that profanes the name of God. When it says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, take the name of Jehovah in vain, I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's not talking about how to pronounce his name. That's talking about taking the reputation, the glory, taking the honor that is due the King of Kings and trashing it by arguing, fighting over petty little stupid things, by saying you're following the word of God, and then you live a life differently outside. You can preach a talk a good top. That's what Isaiah talks about. They flap their lips and they say they praise me. They come to my festivals. They walk out in the street and they're committing corruption. That's profaning the name of God. It's not a matter of the pronunciation of the name. It has nothing to do with that scripture. The priests were at fault. because they had taught improperly and they failed to teach the importance of the Sabbath. But at the end of the day, the people were still profaning the name of God. We'll be reading that verse again and again and again. As long as you come to the House of Scriptures, you'll be hearing that verse every 2 to 3 months. Right? I mean, how many times have you heard it in 2 years? A bunch. It's a core foundation verse because it's critical. This is what's going on in the world today. 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And Peter is quoting what we just read in the Torah portion today. And it just strikes me funny that here we are 30, 35 years after Messiah is gone. Everybody said that the Old Testament was done away with at the cross, but his disciples didn't get the memo. None of the disciples got the memo. And you know what? That's not the only example. You can go through, when you see the truth for the first time, now you go back and read the entire New Testament, and you could just highlight all day long till your pen runs out of ink. Places in the New Testament where they're teaching, living, and following Old Testament principles, because it was never done away with. And Peter is admonishing us to be holy because it's a commandment. It's part of the Torah. It's critical. To please God, we must be holy. And Malachi tells us he never changes. So we have to understand this whole food issue comes down to one thing. It comes down, I like my bacon, therefore I got to look at the scriptures and find out how I can justify my Baconator sandwich. I love my Baconator sandwich. I don't want to get rid of it. So what scriptures can I use to justify? And if it, just on a side note, if you guys ever want to have fun and a little mess with the Wendy's people, go up and order a Baconator without the bacon. Hey, we're allowed to have fun every once in a while, right? So with that, we're going to start with the three verses in the New Testament that are used to claim that the food laws have been done away with. And Matthew 15 is the first one. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to listen to a really interesting video, turn over to Matthew 15. But YouTube has a video, and I don't know how you'd find it, but it's type in YouTube, Muslim rebukes Christian over the food laws or something. There's an actual video for like 8 minutes, and this Muslim guy refutes what a Christian's trying to explain to him about the food laws, and it's all about Matthew 15, and it's actually sad and it's hilarious at the same time. But the reason it's sad is that people don't realize a lot of Muslims who are in a position of teacher, they call them imams, I believe, and higher. These people know the Bible better than most Christians know the Bible, and that's sad. He understood this scripture completely and basically put the Christian in his place. But we're going to, I just wanted to bring that up because it's an interesting thing to view. And I encourage you to try to look that up. But anyway, Matthew 15, we're going to read 1 through 9, and then we're going to take a look at it, and then we're going to read a few more verses. We're going to do something really weird. We're going to read it like totally in context. So get ready, okay? This is what we do here. We're crazy people. Verse 1. "Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Yeshua. They asked him, 'Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition?'" Takanot. I'm inserting that in there myself because that's the Hebrew word for man-made law added that was not part of the Torah. Traditions is kind of a poor word choice, but this is the version I wrote. "Why do they disobey our age-old tradition, our takanot? For they ignore our takanot of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." And Yeshua replied, "And why do you, by your takanot, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." So, several things we're going to take out of this before we read on, because the meat of the food issue is coming up in the verses to come. But Yeshua is basically saying, you cannot follow man-made laws and be properly worshiping the Father. That makes sense? I mean, it's pretty simple right here. It's the same thing he said in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 5. Do not follow the Pharisees' man-made laws. He basically is saying you need to follow God's laws. Forget the man-made laws, because it's a farce. And the man-made laws are not just the man-made laws of the Pharisees. You know, the Baptists, they have their own, and I used to go to the Baptist church. They got their own man-made laws, don't they? What is it? You can't dance. You know, skirts have to be a certain length, otherwise you're a sinner. I mean, you know, we've heard stories of people getting carried out of Baptist churches for not fitting, you wear pants and you're thrown out. Man-made laws. They're not found in the Word of God. You know, now if you come in a suit and tie and you're sporting a mustache and you're a female and you've got your hair cut really short and you're trying to look like a man, all right, well, that's a whole different story. We don't have a, you know, proper procedure for that here, but, you know, when women wear a pair of pants, most of the time, I've never been fooled. I don't know about you, but that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about making man-made laws that put people under bondage. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And Yeshua is pretty firm on this in several places. The entire context of this teaching all revolves around the Pharisees asking a question, why don't they follow our traditions of the washing of the hands? But we try to twist this into a food issue later on. In verse 10, we continue, then Yeshua called to the crowd to come and shema, come and listen. Listen, hear, and obey. He said, and try to understand, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees? And Yeshua said, good. No, I'm following along. Okay. Yeshua replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them. That's about the same thing as saying good. Ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind guide guides another, they both fall into the ditch. False pastor, student, is teaching a parishioner. It's the blind leading the blind. The Messiah doesn't say, well, the pastor's going to you know where. He's not going to be part of my kingdom. But I'm going to let this person go because they're a good person and they didn't know any better. They're just following Pastor Billy Bob, who has no clue. It says they both will fall into the ditch. That's why I always say we got to stop making excuses for people and stop worrying about it and just live our life as an example that would compel them to want to be more like you, because you're trying to be more like Messiah. Paul didn't say, follow me because I'm following Messiah, because he wanted you to think highly of himself. He's saying, basically, imitate me because I am really doing my best to imitate the Messiah. And that's what we need to do. Both are going to fall into the ditch. And I know people go, yeah, but Pastor Billy Bob, he went to the Cemetery of the Sacred Heart. He's so smart, you know.
Yeah.
That's a real place, by the way, from when I grew up. I always thought it was the Scared Heart, but it's the Sacred Heart. You know. No, but people get in this this uproar over this whole thing because they think, oh, he's such a smart guy. And he, you know, we were talking about in Torah study. Well, they got 20,000 people coming. They got to be doing something right. I mean, they are. They're following their master exactly.
Yeah.
Their master is not my master. Anyway, we'll go on to verse 15. And then Peter said to Yeshua, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Now we're going to get to the heart of the matter, but people don't read further down. You see, they just take that one verse. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. They stop right there and they said, I got my ammo. Let's go get a Baconator sandwich. You got to read on. And Yeshua looks at him incredulously like, don't you understand yet? Anything you eat, when he says this phrase, anything you eat, you have to realize he's talking to people who live in the land. And what he's saying is, anything you eat, clean animals or plants that are defined as food, passes through the stomach, and then goes into the sewer. It's a better phrase than the other ones, which I don't understand, into the trough or drought or whatever.
Yeah.
But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. He's basically telling them their takanot of the hand washing is a violation of God's word. You don't need to do it. You don't need to follow that. And by the way, there is nothing that hand washing, that eating with unwashed hands can do to defile you in itself. Now, is it a good idea to wash your hands if you've been handling, you know, carcasses in the barn, not carcasses, but animals in the barn, and you've been, you know, doing things where you're going to be dirty? Of course it's a good idea. But even if you choose not to wash your hands and you go eat food, that's not going to defile you. Unless you're handling something unclean. And then we know that's a whole different thing. But verse 11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. In context, you have to read this all together because verse 20 sums it up, but nobody ever gets to verse 20 when they're using this to justify themselves. So I take out of this a lot more than just the fact that the hand-washing ceremony, you know, eating with unclean hands is not going to defile you, but I take out of it as Yeshua taking another opportunity to tell them that your religious law and your man-made laws are a violation of my laws, God's laws, and we have to stop it. And it's one of the reasons I'm so adamant about us not following any of that, because if you follow it, you're giving credibility to the people and saying they're in a place of authority over you. And I don't even want anybody to mistake that. So, with that, we're going to move to the next one, which is Acts chapter 10. And this was challenging to come up with something new, because we talk about this a lot. And this is all about Peter and the vision of the sheets. And before we get there, when you turn there, it's Acts chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 9. Again, you have to remember that you're dealing with a people, in particular Peter, who's grown up a Jewish person. He's grown up understanding God's laws about food. He's grown up never having had anything unclean come into his mouth. Because you're gonna see here that Peter has a little chutzpah, as they say. He actually, it sounds like in the English version, he's doing a little back talking to the master here. But we're going to read it and I'll let you see it how you see it. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were near in the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray, and it was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by the four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." In verse 14, he says, "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that has been declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again and said, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed at what this vision could mean. Now, the fact that he's still perplexed about it, being a disciple that walked with the Messiah throughout his ministry, yet we think we could just read it and understand, oh, God's making food clean. Pretty ridiculous. Peter's perplexed about it, and people don't want to understand. When he's talking, he says, "No, Lord," the word in Greek is kurios. And the word means he to whom a person belongs, master, lord, the possessor of a thing. I believe in all my heart this was Yeshua he was talking to, not an angel. It had to be the master himself. And he says no to the master. And there's only one time you'd ever find anybody really having enough gall to say no when you're confronted with the master, and that's if you are standing on the scriptures. If you know that what that voice is telling you is not lining up with scriptures. Now, at this point in time, I don't think he's back-talking, thinking that he's being told to eat the food. I think he totally understands it's not about food. He just doesn't get it yet. But it's critically important because the scriptures tell us that God will send prophets, false prophets, and they will deceive us if it's possible. It will test us to see if our heart is to follow his scriptures. And if you read in the Old Testament, there are several times where a false prophet was sent to someone to see if they would stick with what God had told them. Peter knew that killing those animals and eating was against the scriptures. And he also knew what Malachi said, that God never changes. So he knew this had nothing to do with food and eating those animals. He knew that the only litmus test against something that we can and can't do is the scriptures itself. And that's why he hesitated. We need to get that way. We need to get to the point where when somebody, a teacher, if I were to share something with you, hopefully it'll never happen, you know. If somebody shares something with you that doesn't line up with the Word of God and there's a question in your spirit, always go with the scriptures. Always go with the scriptures. And especially in internet world out there, I'm going to tell you 90%+ of the messianic teachers have a lot of false teachings. Be extremely careful. Don't blindly go running after a teacher just because somebody in a Bible study said, oh, you got to go to, you know, site 123. I'm telling you, there are a lot of false teachers out there, and you've got to be very, very careful. And they usually have some very good teachings that go with the false teachings. So we aren't in a position here where we ever bash ministries, but I will bash the overall scope of people who are trying to lead people astray. And it's happening in record numbers. It's not immune. We know that Christianity has that, but don't think the Messianic community is immune to it. There's a lot of people out there that they follow rabbinic tradition, and you're going to get a lot of crazy teachings. And I want to get back on track here. The answer to the vision is given in verse 28, but again, who reads that far down? Once you've found the verse you're looking for so you can run and get your Baconator, you stop. That's all you need to read. Rise, kill, and eat. I had a guy on Facebook, when I used to be on Facebook a year and a half ago, and he wrote, how plain can it be? The vision told him three times he could eat whatever he want. Are you a moron? That's literally what he wrote to me. And I probably didn't write anything back in love. I was missing some of the fruit of the Spirit at that time, Rich. I was a Facebook terrorist for a while. That's why my license to be on Facebook was revoked. So. Verse 28 is the answer. Peter told them, and now obviously he's already gone to the centurion's house. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Now, part of the reason the few Christians that read further and read down to this verse, they still don't understand this because, for me, I didn't understand. When it says it's against the Jewish laws, I just figured that's the Torah, it's the Old Testament. And sadly, that's not the case. But until we start studying the religious system of the day, we don't understand what this is really saying. And if we understand the Torah, now that all of us in here that have been here for more than a year, we've been through the Torah at least once, several times for most of us. We know that the Torah tells us over and over there is one law for both the Israelites and those who join themselves to the Israelites. There is not a different law for the Gentiles. The Gentiles who come to faith in Messiah, I personally believe they lose the title Gentile. Gentile is someone outside the covenant. So if you were born a Gentile and you've come into covenant, guess what? You are not a believing Gentile. I know a lot of people still use that term, but it offends me. Not real bad, but it offends me because Paul says there's no difference. Once we come into the faith, there is no difference. We are accepted as Israelites, as children of the Most High God, with the same responsibilities as the originally chosen people by bloodline. So basically what he's talking about here is the Jewish law he's talking about is the laws the Pharisees had invented. And if you go back and study it, there's some validity in why they did this. I mean, I'm not saying that they didn't have some reasoning when they did it. When they put the prohibition against speaking the name of the Father, which is somewhere right around 150 AD, it's because they were killing people for speaking the name of Yahweh. So their idea was not completely without merit. They were trying to protect people, but they were violating the Word of God, which, you know, if you look all through the Old Testament, God never wanted his name to be blotted out for any reason. So, you go back and study this, and basically, because of the persecution of the Greeks and the Romans of the time, the Jewish people decided they were best off to have no association with them whatsoever. You almost couldn't speak to them. You could do business dealings with them only if absolutely necessary. You just had as little to do as possible. Get away from them. You don't eat with them. You don't go into their homes. You don't do anything, because these are the people that have persecuted you for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're pagans. They don't follow your ways. They don't respect your ways. And they instituted this rule, so to speak, this man-made law, that causes a lot of problems for Peter. This is not the first of them. You see later in the New Testament where you see Peter, he's hanging with the former Gentiles, and then the Jewish people come around and he kind of slides over here, right? Pretending like he's not having anything to do with them. Paul had to rebuke him for that. Because once they come into the faith, they are no longer Gentiles. But they had a reason. They hated everything Jewish. They didn't want anything to do with the Jewish people. And so the Jews had nothing to do with them. The instructions in the Torah don't say that. So once we start realizing that the reason that this whole passage is given is to let Peter know, and he's going to share it with the other disciples, these people may be Gentiles, and they may be unclean, but once they make a decision where they want to come into the faith, they are fully welcome, and they are going to become part of the kingdom. And we're going to see later in Acts chapter 15, where James makes a decision that we allow them in with just four restrictions to get started. The rest they will learn every week in synagogue. Ruth said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." She was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. But once she came into the land and became part of Israel and committed to the covenant of Israel, she was no longer a Gentile. She was an Israelite. She was assigned a tribe. Well, it would have been under her husband. And she became part of Israel. She became a great-great-grandmother of King David and part of the lineage of Messiah, a Gentile. But she wasn't a Gentile when she became part of that lineage. She was an Israelite. We have to remember that. What did we talk about 6 weeks ago? Yeshua came and he redeemed the entire world. The entire world won't be saved, but he redeemed them. So let's move to the last verse, because we clearly see Acts chapter 10 has nothing to do with food. And Peter recognizes it and states it, but people don't want to read what Peter says, because it takes them from getting their baconator to a place of having to order a chicken sandwich, and they don't want that. So, I know there's a lot of stress on the whole baconator thing, but it's a pretty popular sandwich at Wendy's. If you go in and listen to people ordering, it's baconator, 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 supersize my baconator. So, let's move to the final one, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And I'm going to do what I did last week. We're going to read the same verse, two verses, and we're going to read it in three different versions. I want you to pay attention closely. King James it's fairly accurate here. I got the King James with some of the archaic taken out. And it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah." And you see, if you have a King James, the word is italicized, meaning it was added in there because the translators were confused and they felt they needed to help God out here. If you take that word is out, it makes perfect sense. But we're going to go to the complete Jewish Bible, which is very good in this case. It says, "So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking or in regard to a Jewish festival or a Rosh Chodesh or a Shabbat. These are a shadow of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah." They unfortunately kept the word is in there. Now pay attention to the New Living Translation. I was shocked because normally I get my horrible translations out of NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, but the NLT, which many times has a very good translation, really got me angry. "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." What a horrific twisting of the Word
That's
of awesome. God. So the translations, the nearly inspired version, I read that too. It's equally as twisted, but in a different way. They actually dared to add the word not, which is nowhere to be found in the Greek, and totally changes the entire meaning of the verse in the passage here. So you can kind of understand why a lot of Americans are lost on this whole subject. But we have to take a look at this because we're going to go back and take a look at what Paul's writing about, and we're going to try to figure out what Paul was meaning here in this text rather than just justifying we want to go get a shrimp cocktail. So Paul is writing to believers in Colossae, and these are believers who've come out of paganism. Colossae is primarily Greek. It's filled with philosophy. The culture is all about the philosophies of man. They were very perverted. It was a culture that the paganism they had, they don't celebrate Ishtar there, but in Greek, anybody know the name of Ishtar in Greek? Astarte, is it? They had temples where all the prostitutes were. It was a filthy, disgusting, you know, place, much like most of the countries surrounding them. These people that Paul's writing to had come out of that. They'd come out of the paganism, the pagan temples, the pagan festivals, and they've come into the knowledge of the truth of Yeshua Messiah and the scriptures that were written by the Father in the beginning. So you got to understand who he's dealing with. And Paul, if you read this whole chapter in context, which is never done, you go back to verse 4. We're not going to read the whole thing, but verse 4 says, "Don't let anyone beguile you with enticing words." What's more enticing than when you're hungry and you have no clue what the Bible says than, hey, you want to go grab a Baconator? I mean, it's like, sounds good to me. Let's go. Don't let anybody beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8 says, do not let any man spoil you. The word sulagogia, that's some form of Greek. I don't. That was not very good. But sulagogia means lead away from the truth. Do not let any man lead you away from the truth through philosophy, the Greek way of life, vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after the Messiah. So Paul's warning them in verse 8 of what this whole thing is talking about. He goes on to explain that now you're a new creation in Messiah, the old ways are gone, you've been forgiven for your sins, but you no longer live for sin. You're not to follow these man-made ordinances anymore. You are to follow God's ordinances, God's laws, his instructions. Some believe that when it talks about in verse 14, it says the ordinances that were held against you were nailed to the cross. It could mean one of two things. And both of them are correct in the sense that both of them are true, whether they were referring to both at once or not, but in Colossians 2:14, where it says that they were nailed to the cross, the ordinances can refer to two things, and I believe it's both. It's one is the ordinances being the takanot, the man-made laws of the Pharisees, which were held against you because it says nobody could follow them. They were too difficult for everybody to follow. The other one is people say, oh no, that was the handwriting of ordinances referred to what you were due for being a violator of the Torah, what was due to you, which is the death penalty. You were due the death penalty that Messiah suffered on the cross. Instead, he took that away. My answer is yes, you're both right. I have no interest in arguing with somebody on who's right or wrong because both of those things were done away with on the cross. Yeshua in his entire ministry says, don't follow the takanot. And we know that when he died on the cross, he delivered us from what we were due, our death sentence. So Paul is warning this leading up to the verses that we're going to be talking about here, and he's telling them what it's all about. Now that you have the context of what Paul's talking about in the first 7 or 8 verses here, he's saying you're a new creature in Messiah, you've been delivered from sin and death, do not let people deceive you into believing something contrary to the scriptures so that you are led astray. Therefore, verse 16, and this is the CKJVBT version. Do not let pagans tell you what you can eat or what is okay to drink or tell you you don't need to honor God's holy days or pay attention to the new moons or of the Sabbath days. They are shadow pictures of things to come, but only the true believers and followers of Messiah Yeshua can judge you in these things. That is the crystal clear what it says in the King James, but just extrapolate it out. When it says in the King James Version back here, I'm going to go back to it. when it says at the end, but the body of Messiah, he's referring to, don't let anybody judge you except the body of Messiah. Don't let anybody tell you about the Sabbath, but the body of Messiah. Don't let anybody talk to you about what you can eat, but the body of Messiah. Paul is assuming the body of Messiah, the true believers, they know the scriptures, and they're going to give you good advice. So the CKJVT version, that's the corrected King James by Tom version, by the way. Just if you want to check it out later. And I do that occasionally, but I don't ever take liberty at adding anything in there. It's just extrapolating what is written. And Paul is writing that we do not let the pagans tell us how to celebrate. Follow the word of God, stick with that, and you're going to be safe. The important thing here is you got to learn how to share this in context with other people. You got to share with other people the need to go beyond verse 16 and 17 and read the whole chapter, possibly even multiple chapters. Sometimes there are times where you can't get the whole context in one chapter. You know, the chapters weren't added until I think 1200, and then 1500 was right around there was the verses. At one time, it was just a giant scroll, an epistle that Paul wrote, and you had to start at the beginning and read to the end. You weren't allowed to, you know, just go cut through. I don't even know if they had indentations and paragraph markers. I think it's just one big long scroll.
Take a look right here.
Nope, that's Hebrew. There's no indentations, no chapters, no nothing. It's just one solid writing. We have to read it all. Paul was not trying to make life difficult for us. He is trying to protect us. Verse 20 says, wherefore, and this is after the fact, which people don't ever read after either. Wherefore, if you are dead with Messiah from the rudiments of the world, why, as though you're still living in the world, are you subjecting yourselves to the ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Now, there's no question the way Paul writes sometimes is difficult to understand. But Paul is basically saying if you're a new creation and Messiah, then you don't need to be following these man-made laws and ordinances. In fact, he goes on to say, which all are to perish with the using, which basically in English says, if you're following the man-made laws of men, if you're following the ordinances of men, the holy days, or I said the holidays that man created, you're going to perish. You've got no place in the kingdom. You will die if you're going to follow that. He doesn't say, well, if you follow it, but you don't know and you weren't sure. No, he's saying, don't follow it. You have the scriptures. And they didn't even have personal copies, but they could go once a week to the synagogue and they could hear it. There was no excuse. Same thing in Matthew 23. Don't follow the takanot of the Pharisees. Paul's just going one step further. And he's saying, don't follow the takanot, the mammy laws of anybody. Pharisees, Baptists, you know, Church of Godders, holiness people, whatever, it doesn't matter. Follow the scriptures and stick with that. And now I'm going to get to the closing, really is going to touch on what I call the meat of the matter. Because most of that, you already were aware of those verses and what they actually meant. But the meat of the matter is, no pun intended, since we're talking about food. But I'm not going to teach the rest of the holy and unholy, because David's going to be teaching on that in a couple weeks, but it's critical because they go together. It's not, you're not able to separate this out, but for today, we're going to have to just put that on hold for 2 weeks. And this next part where I'm closing is not designed so much as to teach you something, it's to provoke you to think. It's to provoke you to kind of mull on this later as you think about it. And if you have anything that you want to look into, study it out for yourself. But here's what I want you to think about. When we read at Hanukkah time out of the book of 1 Maccabees, we read about the desecration of the temple, did we not? Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came in and he desecrated the temple. 3 years later, Judas Maccabee had to come in, and they had to rededicate the temple and re-clean it out and do a bunch of things. They had to get rid of all the rocks of the altar and get rid of it. Lots of things they had to do. So if the definition, because we know Daniel gives the definition of the abomination of desolation, and Yeshua talks about it as well in Matthew 24, I believe. If the definition of the abomination of desolation was the desecration of the temple of Jehovah by offering a pig on an altar, What are we if we're supposed to be the temple of the living God? And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is supposed to live inside us. The Father doesn't live inside us. The Ruach, His breath, His power, lives inside of us. What are we? What are we desecrating if we fill it with junk? Forget the pig. That's one thing. But if we just fill it with garbage, trash, things that God defines as unclean. And it takes me back to Ezekiel 22. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And Ezekiel says we are profaning the name of God by not doing this. The tribes were dispersed throughout the world, or in roughly 722 BC, by Shalmaneser of Syria. The tribes meaning the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. They went on to become most of Europe. Some moved off to the east towards India. There's a lot of probability that many of us ended up in America. And if you take a look at America, verse 26 seems to be talking about us. And I don't think that we're exclusive. Trust me, I don't think that Ezekiel's talking about America. America is one of a group of many people that fit this category. Teachers, pastors, prophets, internet ministries, evangelists, missionaries, all over the world, they've been teaching lies. Eat whatever you want. Don't follow the commands of God. It's been done away with. Some of them, just through blind ignorance. Some of them, deceitfully knowing it's going to make them rich. Their motives, I don't really care about. That's for Yeshua to judge. What happens to them, that's for Yeshua to judge. The book tells me what's going to happen to them. But you know what? As long as they're breathing, they have time to repent. So it's not our place to do that. But what I am telling you is you have a choice of who you follow. You have a choice of who you listen to. Even if you don't hold them on a pedestal, you have a voice who you're going to pay attention to and put applications into your life. And when you're listening to people on the internet or on TV, or when you come in person and listen to someone who's teaching here, no matter who it is, you have an obligation. And it's a matter of life and death for your family to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. You have to start learning the difference between clean and unclean and holy and unholy. Because whether we know it or not, whether we're fully aware of it or not, we serve and we say we believe in an awesome God, and He's holy beyond anything we can comprehend. We have to take this a lot more seriously. False teachers, they're going to have a heavy price to pay, but the people are going to have to answer for themselves. The only ones that I believe are going to be exempt are the children who aren't old enough to make those decisions for themselves. So that I am profaned among them, Ezekiel says, and the them is you and I. It's the people. So if we buy into that nonsense and we decide that we're going to follow these teachers who don't teach the Word of God, we are the ones that have to take personal accountability because we are following false teaching. We've got to get it into our head that God cannot accept the people that honor Him with their lips only. That's what Isaiah is talking about when Yeshua quoted Isaiah. They were honoring Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. It's got to be both. You have to honor Him with your lips, and your heart has to be drawn towards Him. So we're going to close with a couple things. I'm going to ask you three questions that I want you to ponder and think about. Do you know the difference between clean and unclean? Be thinking about that, and be studying that, and be ready in 2 weeks and be here for the teaching David will give on it. Are you trying to be holy, knowing that He is holy? That's a Torah command, reiterated in Peter. And is your heart set on pleasing the Father with your obedience? You don't need to tell me. You need to be able to look in the mirror. You need to be able to answer the Father in prayer. John 4:23 says, "But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship Him." Do you want to worship the Father in spirit and truth? Worship Him with your lips and with your heart. Set your heart on Him, not on the ways of men, and you will be on your way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give You thanks, praise, honor, and glory. We give You our entire lives. We realize that coming to know Yeshua as our Savior comes with it our part of the covenant, and that's a total surrender of our lives to you. Father, it's a joy and it's an honor to be able to follow your instructions, because from what I've seen in the short time I've been on this walk, every single one of your instructions comes with joy, peace, shalom, comes with happiness. It's good for us. It's healthy. And I just thank you that you're a loving God that not only demands our obedience, but you have our best intentions. You watch out for us. You protect us. You provided for a people that will honor you and will be obedient to you to have blessings and to enjoy this life here to whatever level we can. But we also must remember that this life has to be focused on your kingdom, on your doing your will. Our life is a vapor, as Rich talked about. It's short. We have very little time. And as Rich was given that message, Father, it reminded me of a quote that was anonymous, I believe, but it said, "When we finish this life, will it even have mattered that we lived?" And Father, I believe with all my heart that there's not a soul in this room that would want that to be them. We want to leave this life knowing that it did matter that we lived, but it only mattered in your kingdom. I ask you to give these people a heart that is hungry for you, a heart that desires to know you and get, a heart that wants to prepare themselves to be the bride of your precious Son, Yeshua. Father, as we close out this foundation series, I hope that if it didn't teach anything new, it would teach a different perspective of how to look at these things. It would give them an inspiration to want to dig into these subjects and learn more about them. And I pray that each and every day, when we come up here and present something from the front, it is always directed from your scriptures. Keep all the teachers here humble, knowing that the only purpose we have in life is to do your work and your will. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his shalom. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Tzar Shalom. Amen and amen. Let me close this.